Hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. Every year, we call this weekend our Sabbath Sunday. We don't meet in person. So actually, you're not missing anything right now. No one's in the room. I'm just talking to you online. But we do this Sabbath Sunday every year for a couple of reasons. One, it's a weekend to give rest to our hundreds of volunteers who work so hard week after week, serving at our two campuses to make these great weekend experiences for our church family, as well as the people that you're inviting. And so especially after our Christmas season, this is a good time to take a break. And this Christmas Eve, we had six services across two campuses. We actually had three different sites that we were operating in, and it was a great time. So thanks for being a part of that, and thanks for serving throughout the year. This Sabbath Sunday is also an opportunity to give us a really unique opportunity in the South Bay. We all have friends and family that are inviting us to visit their church to see what God is doing all around the South Bay. So on this Sunday, we encourage each other to go visit another church, take up those invitations to visit friends or family that go to other places. We're all on the same mission for Jesus. We just do things a little differently, and that's a good thing. So maybe you've had a chance or taking this opportunity to check things out somewhere else. Today, to kind of fill in this spot, I'd like to talk to you about something that I think we all need going into the new year, and it's this topic, intentionality. It's about being deliberate and purposeful as we go into the new year. Now, one opposite of intentionality can be indifference or just lack of motivation, what some might call apathy. And I think that can kind of easily creep into our lives. Now, where does apathy come from? Apathy can come from when we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we have too many things going on in our lives. It could be related to our health or our wellness. It can come from us not feeling confident about what we're facing. And sometimes apathy can come from overconfidence. I got a story related to that. It's probably one of the most embarrassing stories related to overconfidence. As I've been a pastor for a while, and I've officiated a lot of weddings, and a lot of people can officiate weddings now. Some of you might have done that. It's not just pastors doing that anymore. But years back, I was preparing to officiate a wedding for this sweet, wonderful couple, and I did some premarital counseling with them, and then we were planning the ceremony. And when I'm planning a ceremony, I use an outline that has like here's all the vows, here's the introduction, the opening, things like that. But then it just has placeholders like groom and bride. And then when I'm meeting with them, I'm saying, okay, are these the vows you want? And then I'll put their names in, and then it's a script, and I send it to them. I said, is this what you want? We went through everything, and then at the end it says, announcement, I now present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs., and then there's a blank. And so I was like, how do you want me to say your name, Mr. and Mrs., or your first names, and what's the last name? Make sure I pronounce it right. They were like, yeah, this is what I want. I was like, cool, I got this. I've done so many weddings, you can't believe it. I was like, I got this. And you know what? I didn't write down any of the information. I just kept it groom, bride, Mr. and Mrs. blank. I hate this story. I'm so embarrassed. So we start the ceremony, and we're going through the vows, and I'm getting ready to do the vows, and I look down, and it says, do you, groom, totally forgot the guy's name? I was like, who am I talking to right now? I was like, oh my gosh, come on. And then I was like, do you, and then I said the name, and it was like, oh good, okay, I got it. And I'm going through the vows and promise to do this and this and this. And then it comes to the bride. Do you? And it says bride. And I go, what's her name? Who is this? Who am I talking to? And at the last minute, I remembered. I was like, thank you, Lord. Oh, my gosh. I got through it. Oh, and I have the ability, as I'm going through the ceremony, all this stuff's going in my mind. I'm like, oh, I made it. Then I get to the end. We're doing this little, they're just a little music playing, and they're kind of sharing a moment together after they've exchanged rings. And I look down, it says, Mr. and Mrs. Blank. Nothing's coming. I'm like, who are these people? Who are they? And the whole time, and then the kiss comes, right? I'm like, you may kiss your bride. And they give a kiss, and I'm like, y'all better kiss a lot longer, because I do not know who you are. I don't know your last name. I don't know what I'm going to do. They come back from the kiss, and I'm like, I'm just going to lean into it. So I said, I'm now pronouncing to you, for the very first time, and it wasn't there. And I just said something dumb like, you know who they are. You know, I like said their first names. You know, they're great, whatever. And I thought, I'm just going to leave this for the DJ to do the formal announcement at the reception. I was so embarrassed. And I think it went off without a hitch. I don't know. Maybe today they're like, remember when that guy didn't even know who we were? Whatever. Here's the point. Here's the point. Don't let me do your wedding. No, that's not the point. I should have been intentional. I should have actively stepped in and said, let me write these down. Not be like, I got it, I'm done, it's no big deal. It led to some apathy, some indifference, some overconfidence. By the way, now when I do ceremonies, I'll be like writing it down. Even before the ceremony, I'll check with the groom. Is this how you say your name? Is this what you want? Is that like I go over it over and over again. Now, how does this relate to the new year? In our culture, there's a default way of living that can kind of be born of apathy or safety or maybe just being reactionary. We just let things happen. Not in all areas of our life. We might be very intentional at home, but not on our job. We might be very intentional on our job, but not in our health. Or we're intentional in some relationships, but not our parenting or our marriage or friendships. And I'm not today, I'm not saying we should do more. There's enough stuff in life. I'm not saying we should add more to our schedule. What I'm saying is, in the areas that are presented before us that are of value, how could we be more intentional in those areas, and particularly integrating God into those areas of intentionality? So here's the main idea I want to share with you today. We can be intentional in living out our faith in 2026. Now, how can we do that? Let me share with you a passage of scripture that's kind of been resonating with me for a few months. Here's where we can find it in the Bible. It's the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And what we're going to read is a prophetic message from God to one of the seven churches that were located in the area of the world when this book of the Bible was written. And what we're going to see is a message from Jesus speaking to a group of people located in an area of the ancient world called Laodicea. And I'm going to read through this whole message from Jesus to this church in that ancient time. And then I want to talk to you about one specific area, but here's what it says. To the angel or messenger of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are all like titles or nicknames of Jesus, and I love that. And here's what Jesus says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty intense. Look what he goes on to say. He says, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing, I have my wedding script memorized, but you don't realize you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. It's kind of a heavy message to those people in that day. But he says this, to those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, he says to this church. I'm standing at the door. I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with that person and they with me. But then he ends on this up note. He says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then he ends with this. This is a very common way that Jesus spoke. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what Jesus is saying to them is something that we can take in for 2026. Let's go back. I just want to focus on this one section that he says. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He's giving kind of this image, this word picture, that about hot and cold. When I first became a Christian, I was taught that with this verse, that hot means I'm on fire for Jesus. You know, I'm all in, meaning I'm positive and intentional and active in my faith. And the idea was God would rather you be on fire as a Christian than be wishy-washy. So I'd rather you be hot as a Christian or cold, a non-Christian, but don't be something in the middle. Now, personally, what I find kind of exhausting about faith and church and religion is this idea of being, quote, on fire all the time. Like, we have to be like 110% for Jesus in every area of our life all the time. Honestly, that kind of pressure can send me into apathy. I'm like, I don't want to be a part of that. So maybe if you're feeling that in life, maybe you can relate to me. This idea of, and I have to be on fire all the time, I'm just going to go the other way. The good news is, that isn't what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about being hot or cold. Let me tell you what he means by hot and cold. This letter was written to people living in this area of Laodicea, and I made like a really crude map to show you what I'm talking about here. So ancient Laodicea was a city founded, this is modern day Turkey, but it was actually a very wealthy city, and it was founded because it was there were these two trade routes through the ancient world. And so all these supplies and resources came through. So somebody said, we should build a city right there because that's where the money is going to be and that's where all the resources are going to be. Here's the problem. The water is not nearby. So there's no natural source of water in Laodicea. So what they did is they built these stone pipes from the city in the north and the city down in this direction. And this city had natural hot springs, and hot springs were good for healing ailments like they are today. So they had hot water that would come this direction. And then over here, this city had fresh water that would come in, and that was good for refreshment, right? So you had cold water pumped in from here, hot water pumped in from here, but Laodicea, by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. And so what Jesus says, your water is lukewarm, he's saying it's a spiritual analogy for their lives. They're very rich, but spiritually they were apathetic or inactive. Now, here's the important thing to realize. Is hot water good? Yeah. Is cold water good? Yeah. I shared a little bit of this at our men's retreat this year, and I asked the guys in the room, I was like, can you give me some examples when hot and cold are both good? And the first guy was like, coffee. And I was like, yep, that's great. Another guy said, jacuzzi and cold plunge. And I was like, yep. And then the last one, he said, pizza. And it's like there was a whole bunch of amens in the room. Or at a men's retreat, it was more like a lot of grunting, you know, happening. So we could say, are you on fire for the Lord, according to this verse? But we could also say, are you cold for the Lord? That doesn't sound right, but that's true. In fact, even the idea of comparing hot to being good and cold being to bad in Western culture, that was a pretty modern invention, like early 1800s, when those words started meaning something different. But if we look at the original context, hot and cold are both good, because they're both intentional for different reasons. So remember that main idea I shared with you? We can be intentional in living out our faith in 2026. Let me give you a couple of ways. Here's the first one. Identify and celebrate the different expressions of Jesus's mission. Hot and cold means that there's different ways to be intentional for Jesus. We see this in Jesus's disciples. He had 12 close disciples. They were all really different. Some of them were extroverts, and some of them were introverts, and some of them were very reflective, and some of them were very reactive. We could say some of them were hot pizza, some of them were cold pizza. Sometimes we let culture or personalities or trends or traditions or even Christian celebrities influence us as to what Jesus people are supposed to be like. But actually, there's a lot more diversity in that. Let me give you some examples of two sets of traits. You have a dominant person or a more collaborative person. You have somebody that's very certain and someone that's much more curious and uncertain about things. You have somebody that's very reserved, somebody that's very expressive. The outdoorsy and the indoorsy. Someone who's really fast moving and someone whose pace is much more unhurried. And then you have someone that's always challenging people, and you have someone that's always trying to bring people together. Which one of these do you naturally lean toward in your own personality? Which of these are the people you tend to avoid? Here's a question. Which of these do you feel like are more godly? Which might you tend to look at and think is more masculine or more feminine, defined by the culture? And maybe most importantly, which of these do you feel like are reflected in Jesus? And here's a spoiler, all of them, depending on the moment. This is something that I've been working on in my own life. I think over the last year and a half, I've realized, like, I've always carried this idea as a man that I have like this, there's kind of a hero myth out there. Men are supposed to be strong, quiet, non-emotional, forceful, and dominant. And I think I've carried that for a long time. And as I've worked through anxiety in my own life, I thought, well, maybe anxiety is the problem. If I get through the anxiety, then I'll be dominant and strong and forceful and kind of that hero myth. Through this process over the last year and a half, I realize that I'm what's called a highly sensitive person. Research has shown 15 to 20% of the population have what would be called sensory processing sensitivity. And that is, these are men and women who think deeply, feel deeply, have a strong attunement to the natural world and to sights and sounds and their sensory perception. They tend to be very high on empathy, and they tend to be quite spiritual in wanting to engage with things spiritually. So that's a great thing. The downside is easily overstimulated, struggle with boundaries, can kind of have an overly tender conscience where we end up feeling guilty very easily. So I've been learning what does it look like for me to be a highly sensitive man? And I have to be very careful when people say, this is how men should act. This is how Christian men should act. I'm like, let me just look at Jesus. And let me try to to be intentional and be who God created me to be. Obedient to the Bible, not just I'm going to do whatever I'm feeling and thinking, still faithful, but realizing that there's a lot of varieties of expression. Here's an action step for you, which is what I've leaned into. Own your unique expression of Jesus's mission. What does it look like for you to be a follower of Jesus? Not a stereotype, not the cultural expectation, not what others have defined should be your followership, but who did God create you to be? And how could you lean into that intentionally? Like I've heard people say, you know, Christians, we need to be loud and outspoken with our faith. That I think that's true, but I actually read a great book last year about Christian history, and it said some of the most powerful witnesses in early Christianity were these kind, silent expressions of faith. I've heard other people say, you know, being bold and outspoken and in people's faces, that isn't Jesus' way. He'd never turn tables over. And I was like, yeah, except for that one time he literally turned tables over. Right? I guess what I'm saying is that God has made us unique and gifted us in all different varieties of ways to communicate his mission in the world. So do it. Lean into your strengths. Identify your growth areas. Lean into Jesus, not the stereotype. And then allow that to be your expression of faith. And if there are those areas of apathy or lukewarmness where you're struggling with intentionality, own those too. Own any lukewarmness or apathy in your life. When Jesus is talking about being lukewarm to the church in Laodicea, he's not talking about emotional intensity. He's talking about inaction. Laodicea was wealthy. They were well-resourced. They had everything that they needed, but they were spiritually depleted. And I would say some of us are too. We are so well-resourced. If you're watching this right now, you are more wealthy than the majority of people in the world. You have more available to you than most of the world. And compared to people throughout history, your life is actually much more resourced and there's so much more available. If people say, oh, we're living in the worst time in human history. No, we're not. We're living in one of the best times. We might not like it given comparing it to other times. But actually, we're in a treasure trove of well-resourced opportunities. Are we being intentional or are we inactive? What keeps us inactive? I shared some of these things a little bit earlier. Here's some things that keep us inactive, our cultural expectations. I'm supposed to act this way. I'm not supposed to act this way. Sometimes those are good, but sometimes they can be barriers to who Jesus has called us to be. Family patterns. We have some patterns in our life. Our parents taught us to be a certain way. And our parents did the best they could. And they are doing the best they can. But part of the process of growing up is embracing who God has made us to be uniquely, not in violation of what our parents have done, but being able to say yes to that in a positive way. Our temperament. If you are more introverted, if you are more extroverted, you don't have to try to be the other one. Be who you are, but do it in an intentional way where you're following the commands of Jesus as he built you to follow them. Emotional or spiritual health. There are times where we're given to apathy or inactivity because we're just not doing well emotionally or physically. Get the help you need. Get some people around you. Get the support to get well so you can operate with intentionality. If there's sins, wounds in your life, fatigue, there are so many resources. I talked to a lot of people who are experiencing PTSD and trauma. We are in the golden era of PTSD and trauma therapy. Now is the time to get well. And then stage of life. Sometimes you hit different stages of life. If you're young, you're a little kid, then you're hitting puberty, then you're getting out of school, you're going through different changes. It's totally normal to go up and down with activity and inactivity and struggle with intention. That's okay. That's a stage of life. Going out and getting a new job, getting into a relationship, coming out of a relationship. I'm at the stage of life right now of being kind of an empty nester, and it's throwing me off. I'm like, what is our marriage at this point? How do I relate to my kids? How do I handle this new amount of free time? Maybe you're at a stage of life where you're going to move into a new career. You might be at retirement phase. And I think sometimes if we just slip into those phases, we'll find ourselves usually in a place that's not really good. It's about intentionality and focus. How can I be intentional about this new job? Or I lost the job. How can I be intentional in mourning that loss and getting a new one? Or I'm a new parent. Or I wanted to be in a relationship and I wanted to be a parent, but that's not going to happen. How do I be intentional in my faith in that? Here's one final action step. Let's make a decision to be all in 2026. Be all in. Now, I'm not saying it's a one-time fix. I'm going to be all in. And then suddenly we have all that hot and cold energy and we're ready to go. This isn't about emotional hype. What this is what would it be like to begin January inviting Jesus to refresh and renew us? And maybe refresh and renew those areas where we've been tired or we've been kind of numbing, you know? And God can give us a powerful breakthrough that can hit us emotionally and give us all that. That's great. It does happen. And it actually happened with Laodicea. Here's the good news. Archaeologists, I was looking up about Laodicea just a couple of weeks ago. Archaeologists have found the remains of Laodicea after the date of this writing. And you know what they found? They found a bunch of churches. And they found a thriving Christian community. They turned it around. Jesus said, I'm knocking, he said to Laodicea. I'm knocking, let me in, and you'll be victorious. And you know what? They were. And he's saying that to us, too. He says this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 2026 is going to be a big year. It's going to be a big year in our culture, but it's going to be a big year for us as a church. I got some stuff I want to share with you as we move further into the year. I'm pretty excited about what God's going to be doing with us. And so this is an opportunity for us to celebrate our unique gifts, our callings, and then come together in an intentionally diverse group of Jesus followers and then create space where we can invite other people in to follow Jesus and make a difference in their world. Here's what we talked about today. We can be intentional in living out our faith in 2026. Identify and celebrate the different expressions of Jesus's mission. Faithful to Jesus, obedient to Scripture, but boy, hot and cold, all different ways to do it. And own any lukewarmness or apathy. Just say, hey, here's an area that I'm struggling with. I'm well-resourced, but I'm just not doing anything. Jesus, come in and help us. Help me. Help me to come alongside somebody else. And as we do that, we can enter 2026 with a new sense of focus. And before we finish our time here, let me just say, starting next week, we're going to be doing a new series of messages that I'm very excited about called Unafraid. That the phrase, do not be afraid, appears over and 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 over again in the Bible. And so God is wanting to send this message, don't be afraid. We have a lot to be afraid of. But with God, we can push through in a new way. And we're going to be talking about that for 4 weeks. So let me pray for us. I hope this week is calming and blessing and empowering to you. Let me pray for you, and I'm looking forward to seeing you in person in the new year. Gracious God, thank you so much for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you that you have called us to spiritual hotness and spiritual coldness, that warmth and renewal and soothing, and that coldness, that energy, that refreshingness, that empowerment. God, thank you that all those are great for each and every one of us individually. And God, in those areas that we're feeling kind of lukewarm, would you come in and heal? Would you restore? Would you refresh? Would you give us rest so that we can honor you with who you have made us to be? Thank you so much for the gift of life this year and the gift of life in the new year. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great new year.